All right, friends, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans 8. In the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8. Turn with me and let's hear together the last verses of this awesome chapter on encouragement and truth and just what it means to just to hold together as the people of God and hold on to the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And as you read and as I read, I want you just to let the Lord speak to you, even through the spoken word. Because we know God's word has power, right? I don't preach because I think there's anything lacking in God's word. I preach because there's power in God's word. So I want you to hear and let God speak to you. Maybe He'll highlight a word or a phrase or a sentence, even as we're reading together. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we know that we do not live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in this living word who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. That's a full passage. That's a full passage. I want us to hear it again. I don't always read the scripture twice, but I want you to hear this again because of the word's power and the Spirit's power to make the word real to you. I want you to enter into the word, feel the word, think about, meditate on the word. And here, even in the word itself, a call to response where God's Spirit touches your spirit. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Y'all, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that when I stand to bring the Word, I'm not the only witness to the Word. The Spirit brings witness to the Word. And we're entering, y'all, we're entering the best. I mean, it is literally the best time of year. If you haven't already picked up your Advent devotional book, we've gone through 100 of these already, and I got 50 more for today. The Wonder of It All Advent Devotional. We're giving them to the Isle of Hope Baptist folks, our Kingdom partners, so they're studying and reading. I get questions about this all the time, about how questions that evidence people's hunger to read and pray kind of in one direction. And so during this Advent season, as we're reading and studying Scripture and praying together in one direction, here's a great chance to do that. It is also time, Advent, headed to Christmas, it's time to pull out a reference, a story from the greatest Christmas movie of all time. And that would be Elf. Greatest Christmas movie of all time. If you don't think that's the greatest Christmas movie of all time, you have the right to disagree and the right to be wrong. If you don't know, Elf stars Will Ferrell as the title character, Buddy the Elf. He's not really an elf. He's a human raised by elves. And that, just stay with me. It has kingdom significance, okay? Stay with me. So Buddy, of course, because he thinks he's an elf or he was raised by an elf, he always dresses like an elf. And when he makes his way to New York City, there's no more natural job assignment for him to be hired to work in Gimbel's department store at Christmas. He meets a co-worker, Jovi. And Jovi, when they meet, Jovi is also, as an employee of the department store, she's dressed like an elf. And she's decorating the store's oversized Christmas tree. And Buddy stares at Jovi a little awkwardly and a little too long. And Jovi, from the top of the Christmas tree, says, "Why are you messing with me?" "I'm not messing with you," Buddy says. "It's just nice to meet another human who shares my affinity for elf culture." I love that. An affinity for elf culture. Jovi, straight-faced, really sour-faced, Jovi says this. She says, "I'm just trying to get through the holidays." Maybe you've said that. Maybe it's not the holidays. "I'm trying to get through the holidays. Maybe I'm trying to get through," you fill in the blank, the thing that seems like it'll never end, and you're trying to get through. So I love Buddy the Elf. When Jovi says, "I'm just trying to get through the holidays," Buddy smiles and he says, "Get through? Get through? Christmas is the greatest day in the whole wide world." I don't know how deep Buddy goes with that statement, but I agree with him. I agree with the statement, and I agree with the heart, and I don't think he's wrong. Christmas may be the greatest day in the whole wide world, and getting through Christmas doesn't honor Christmas, and it doesn't honor the Christ who came at Christmas. Y'all, Paul here in Romans chapter 8, from start to finish, I hope you'll read it again. I feel like I understand one of the great preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a 14-volume commentary on the book of Romans, and it took him 3 volumes to get through Romans 8. Y'all be glad I'm just doing it in 4 Sundays. I feel like I could go 8 more, maybe, or something like that, and do 3 volumes. I don't know. Paul in Romans 8, he is such our master teacher, because he's not worried, trust me, he's not worried about getting through Christmas. But honestly, he's warning us that our life as followers of Jesus is more than just getting through life. There are times we get through. He's been honest about that. If you read through all of Romans 8, we're honest about the things that challenge us. You heard the list even in today's scripture passage. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness. Friends, there are things that make life hard, and Paul is bold and honest in confronting them. But he's also bold and honest about the things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He is bold about Christmas. He's bold about God sending His Son Jesus into the world, and not just coming into the world, but dying in the world for our sin, and not just dying, but showing the power of God. Not in a generic sense, but the power of God for you, for me, for humanity. So that we don't just get through Christmas. God sent the Holy Spirit to be the Lord, the giver of life. And so Paul says at the beginning of this little passage, what then shall we say in response to these things? What are these things? It's both the pain and the suffering and the loss that we hold. Because we know Paul is confronting these things. He's confronting our pain and our suffering and our loss. Because he knows when we're in the midst of that, we have an opportunity to open our eyes and to open our minds and to open our hearts to see if God would show himself faithful to us. And Buddy surely doesn't want anybody saying, I'm getting through Christmas. Paul says to the Christian, to the follower of Jesus, don't tell me you're trying to get through life as a follower of Jesus. Because living life, I think this is what Paul would say, living life with Jesus is, Buddy thinks it's Christmas that's the best thing in the whole world. Paul would say living life with Jesus and the power of the Spirit, that is the best thing in the whole wide world. So acknowledge the pain. Paul did it. He listed, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul listed his pain, his isolation, his deprivation, his prison time, his beatings and separation from people that he knew. I won't read that whole. You don't want to read it and you don't want to live it. And it'll give you some perspective if you do read it. It'll give you perspective on the things that you think are holding you down. But Paul lists, he lists his troubles. But y'all, here's the funny thing about Paul. He also lists his joys, his benefits, the advantages that he thought he brought to life. And here's the thing. At the end of his list in Philippians chapter 3, at the end of his list when he talks about family legacy and educational pedigree and professional advancement and success, here's what he says, Philippians 3:7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Man, nothing compares. Nothing compares for him to life in Christ. Life in Christ is the greatest thing in the world. And so I'll tell you this. My stand is way back. I feel like I'm way back away from you. So let me say three things. If you live life with faith, with trust in Jesus, if you live your life with faith and with trust in Jesus, whatever your experience, this is the worst it'll be. This is the worst it will be. Think about that. Whatever challenge, the biggest challenge you've ever faced in life, or the thing that you might think is just around the corner, that is the worst it'll ever be. For eternity. But if you don't trust Jesus, if you don't hold your faith in Him and let Him hold you, I mean, the opposite is true, friends. It'll never get better than this. This is the best there is. This is the best you'll ever have it. World without end. Amen. Period. I really don't know if I should do like an altar call in the middle of a sermon, but here's a moment of truth. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And he was writing it, remember this, let's be context, I don't pluck a verse out of context. He writes to a church, he writes to a group of people who have outwardly committed themselves, who've identified themselves as followers of Jesus. And he says this. He says, examine yourself. This is serious. Examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. Because Paul knows what I just told you. That if you're walking with Christ, if you're with Christ, if you are in the faith, if you are in Christ, it'll never be worse than this. I mean, eternity is your promise. And you have perspective. You have perspective. That's what it's about, location. Location determines your perspective. If you are in Christ, if you are in the faith, then life, this brief period of human life, this is the worst you'll ever have. But if you don't have that, if you're not located, if you've not set yourself, then the answer is different. Paul's not asking these Christians in Rome, he's not telling them, he's not asking them, hey, we haven't met one another yet, but I want to know, are you getting through? Paul's encouraging them from a distance. He's saying, you don't have to get through because our God is for you. You don't have to get through because our God is for you. He's shown us that in Jesus Christ. You don't have to get through anything. Fill in the blank. You don't have to get through because God is for you. Hear that and take it to the deepest part of your heart. That's what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is a great, in my Bible study, we talk about the verses that you can cross-stitch on a pillow or put on a coffee mug. And this is a popular, this is a good one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, but don't just put it on a cat poster. Don't just get a generic, warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh yeah, God's with me, God's with me. Let it drill down, because that's what Paul's saying here. Let it drill down and be the very source of your identity. Because this is truth that goes down deep. It fills our minds. It can fill our pores. The power of the resurrection of Jesus has been released on your behalf. And if the power of the resurrection has been released on your behalf, I think the goal is just a little higher than let's get through it. Because God is for you. We sang it already today. Victory in Jesus. If we sing about it, it'd be even better to have it, right? To live it. And that's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? You don't have to get through because God is for you. God is for you. I sound like a televangelist or something. And this is how we evaluate. Let's look at Paul's life. That's what he's doing. Let's look at Paul himself. Paul's got skin in the game. He doesn't tell us this from a distance. He's not the panel of talking heads on the news show who may or may not really know what they're talking about. And what they're talking about may or may not even impact their lives. We can trust Paul. Why? Because he's got skin in the game. Paul's got skin in the game. That's one of the things I've learned in life. My number one rule on listening to other people's advice, whether it's an article you read on the internet or whether it's a friend that you've asked, don't ask somebody unless they have skin in the game. Unless what they're saying is how they're living. And their future's tied up with that. I don't want abstract knowledge. I mean, bookstores, libraries, the whole World Wide Web is full of lots of people with opinions and abstract knowledge. I want to know who's got skin in the game. Who's got skin in the game? Living for Jesus. This is Paul's skin in the game. His life, he's lived for Jesus with no reservations. Even in this letter, y'all, I said it a couple of weeks ago, the letter to Romans, Paul has not yet at this point, he's not ever been to Rome. He knows some people that have traveled there. But this letter, it's like an extended introduction to Paul's ministry. He's writing this ahead. And he plans later to come and meet this church and meet these people. So Romans is sort of the extended teaser trailer for Paul's ministry. They hadn't seen the movie. They don't know the man, but they've watched. Romans is the clip. 16 chapters, that's the clip. But Paul says, I want to get there. And here's how they know that he stands behind. He's got skin in the game. Because he says, hey, I'm writing to you, and I'm willing to come to you and let you see my whole life in ministry. Everything is an open book for you. And actually, not only do I want to come to you, I want to go beyond you. See, Paul's not about just getting through. I mean, Paul, who's been in prison and who has been beaten, he's not right in saying, oh gosh, okay, Christians in Rome, I want to tell you, man, I've had some tough days, and I hope I'll see tomorrow. He's like, no, man. He's like, y'all, read this because I'm coming to see you and I'm going to evangelize in Rome. And after I've evangelized in Rome, I'm going to take up a collection from you. How bold is that? I've never even met you, but I'm coming to get your money and we're going to go to Spain. And we haven't preached in Spain and we haven't planted churches in the western part of the Roman Empire. It is totally unreached. Paul's not trying to get through. He is going for it all the way. Why? Because he knows God's for him. And he demonstrates that with skin in the game. That is the way of the kingdom. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary in China. Hudson Taylor says this about life in the kingdom. There are three stages in every great work of God. First is it is impossible. Second, it is difficult. And third, it is done. Every great work in the kingdom, three stages. First, it is impossible. Second, it is difficult. And third, it is done. You ever sit back and wonder about how you get to come and sit in a place like this on Sunday morning and enjoy what we enjoy together? This whole church's story over 18 some odd months is a story of impossible, difficult, and done. And I wonder if you know how much this applies to you as an individual, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Because there was a time somebody would have looked at your life and they would have said, does Jesus even have a chance there? That's impossible. He's caught up with himself. She's following the crowd. And there was a time when it was impossible. And then somebody started to believe, and maybe it wasn't even you. Somebody started to believe for you and in you, and they would pray for you, and they'd say, I don't know about him. You don't know what he's done. You don't know what she's seen. And it went from being impossible to being difficult, and yet here you are. And yet here you are. And you're the great work of God. Your salvation is the great work of God, the ongoing work of the Spirit in you today. And you may have started well, and then you got off the path at some point, and you thought you were done, and then you came back into difficult territory, and the Spirit of God didn't give it up. What does the Bible tell us? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us. Paul already told us earlier in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is at the side of the Father, interceding for us with words and groans we cannot even understand. Y'all, they are triple teaming you. They are triple. You don't stand a chance. You think you are in an impossible situation? I'm going to tell you, it's just difficult. You think you're in a difficult situation? You don't know how close you are to being done and being a showpiece, an example of what a great work of God in the world really is. Maybe you really ought to turn to your neighbor and say, you are a great work of God. Do that. That's not just for fun. You are a great work of God. Because you don't have to get through, because we know that your God is for you. He is on your side. Now, Paul will hype us up. But then he's going to give us facts. He's going to give us real evidence. He takes us deep to a real emotional, spiritual place. And then he's just going to give us the facts. How do we know this? How do we know that God is for us? Number one, God did not spare His own Son, Jesus. And number two, which is really number one stated differently, God gave Him up for us all. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a little abstract. But I just told you already that the picture right now in heaven is God the Father, and the Son is interceding, and the Spirit is interceding, and they exist. Father, Son, and Spirit exist in this like mutual circle of constant love and constant communication. They are always aware of one another. They are loving one another. And that was like that. It's like that now into the future. And it's existed like that since the very beginning, when there was nothing else but God. It's life bathed in love. It's life bathed in love. And that's why this thought about God did not spare His own Son, Jesus, but He gave Him up for us at all, for us all. When we think about God's willingness to even broach that separation, even for a short time, and send Jesus, send the Son of God to earth. I mean, I think there are exceptions. Any of you who, some of you are parents, some of you have parents. And there's always the exception. There are folks I know who grow up and their relationship with their parents or their relationship with their children is not whole. But think for a moment just about the reality of a parent's love for a child. Gosh, Sam, you can see that just radiating off Sam this morning, talking about a first birthday. Man, and you know it, those of you who've raised children, you know, one, it's like you feel like you've gotten to the finish line when you get to one, right? Like you've survived and they've survived, right? You didn't know if you could even like take care of this human and continue. I mean, there's a lot to celebrate at a first birthday. But one of the things you still celebrate at a first birthday, I mean, that child is so totally dependent on parents. Right? That one-year-old, totally dependent. Totally dependent. What would happen if parents walked away or gave her up? It's unfathomable. It's unfathomable to think of what would happen physically and then what would happen spiritually and emotionally. God did not spare His Son. Out of a great love for you, God sacrificed that great love He had for His Son to show us that He was indeed for us and not against us. That there would be no charge that could be justified against us. That there would be no condemnation for all who came to Him through His Son. And He can't avoid it. Paul, he just can't avoid talking about the cross and about the resurrection. And he says this, and this is just bold. This is just bold. He gave Him up for us all. This is verse 32. How will He not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? How will He not also graciously give us all things? He will withhold nothing. If He was going to withhold anything, He would have withheld the thing that was most precious to Him, His Son. And since He didn't withhold that, He says, I'll withhold nothing. I don't preach on tithing or on giving very often. Maybe I should. But this is one of the ideas. This is one of the truths that reminds me. It's why I'm a tither. It's why I'm a tither. But because I believe that God has not held anything back. And so I see that giving in response, I have the confidence to be a tither. I mean, Scripture talks about 10% of giving. And I know that concept has been abused, or maybe folks have been banged up with that. But I have the confidence, not because it's a law, but because I see the truth in Scripture that God has held nothing back from me. God has held nothing back from me. And so I'm not confident to be a tipper, but I want to be a tither. Think about that for a minute, because when you go to a restaurant, If you tipped on the percentage that you give, sit with that just for a second. They wouldn't seat you next time you came. Studies show the average churchgoer gives 2 or 3%. And I don't think you ever get out of a restaurant without 15 or 20, or else you're a cheapskate and you're on the list of people at the front door. And the waiters and waitresses, they'll argue over who has to take you. I believe God withholds nothing. And I'm not saying this is not prosperity gospel. This is not write a blank check. But you get the logic. He gave Jesus for you, and if He gave Jesus for you, why would He withhold anything else in providing for everything you truly need? And I keep reminding myself, if I feel like I lack something, number one, I either go back to Him, and maybe it's something I don't really need. And I'll turn my heart over and over and over again. You don't have to get through because your God is for you. Man, Paul shoots it straight. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine. I mean, we can go down this list. Is there trouble? Some Bible translations say tribulation. That's a good Christian word. Nobody else says tribulation anymore. It's just trouble. It's pressure. Anything that causes you pressure, do you think that pressure on your life is going to separate you from an experience of God's love? Paul says no. Maybe it's family pressure or relationship pressure or school pressure. I know even recently we've talked to a handful of parents who've experienced pressure in their lives because of programming or curriculum at their children's school. Is there trouble? It will not separate you from the love of Christ, Paul says. You won't just get through because God is for you. Is there hardship? That's any kind of distress, death, bad health, unemployment, business problems, sleep problems, you name it. Will hardship separate you from the love of Christ? Can it be so strong? Paul says no. Persecution, we don't really know this. We don't really know this. We might one day know it, but we really don't know persecution. Was pastor for 2 years of the Church of the Living Vine in Central Asia. And the whole time I was there, we were in rented space. That's why I'm okay with this arrangement right now. It's like been there already. That church at one point was prepared to purchase an auditorium near the center of the city. But the wrong person in government got wind of the plan. The money, the finance, everything, everything had been filled out. The paperwork had been filled out to the T. There was an administrative runaround. And this office couldn't get that paper signed. And then that office needed this other paper. And our attorneys were on kind of a wild goose chase around the city. And we realized it was never going to happen. Not because the governor stood up and said, we don't like Jesus. But just because it was this slow, persecuting pressure, death by paper cuts. For real, and it just would never give up. It would just always be there. We don't know that. Pray for people that do know that. And pray that we have strength to be honest. Because the things we sometimes think are persecution, they're really not persecution. Famine, lack of physical resources or spiritual resources, nakedness, maybe a physical lack of clothing, or maybe real shame, right? Nakedness often in the Bible is a sign of shame. And any of us that have lived long enough know there's some things we've lived through and experienced and done that bring us a sense of great shame. And God's telling you this in Jesus Christ, even the thing that brings you shame, brought before Him, forgiven under His blood, there is no condemnation. We've said it. Shame won't separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Danger, sword, war, judicial action, y'all. In all these things, you see that? In, not avoiding all these things, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. more than a conqueror. A conqueror, when you read your history books, a conqueror defeats. What's more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror is someone who defeats and then rules, subjugates, holds territory forever. That's God's promise to you. It's not a little promise. That's a big promise. It's God's promise to you that you don't just get through because God is for you, and everything that you think is a brick wall separating you from God is actually just a battle wound. It's just the cost of living. What you thought was a brick wall that would separate you from God is just a battle wound. And you're not going to die. It's not terminal. It's not fatal. The Spirit of God is for you. The Spirit of God is for you. You don't have to go through because our God is for you. I don't know where you're living this morning, this last Sunday of November, headed to the holiday season. I don't know. Maybe you're living with some dread at what's to come over the next 5 or 6 weeks. And maybe you're... This is not... When I say you don't want to get through, that's not condemnation, because maybe that is the best you have today. Maybe getting through is the best you have today. And I want to bless that and say Jesus will meet you and remind you that He is for you. So anything you think that's separating you or has the potential to separate you from an experience of the love of God in Christ, identify that before God. Call Him out on it and say, God, I need Your help with this. I need Your help with this. It's threatening. It's feeling like a brick wall. It's feeling like separation. Show me again. Show me again the love of God, the love for me, love in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you hear all this. Maybe you hear all this and you think, well, it doesn't make sense for me, and I know it doesn't apply to me because I've not yet located myself in Christ Jesus. I've examined myself and I realize I am near to the faith, but I'm not in the faith. I'm near to Christ, but I'm not yet in Christ. Friends, don't face another peril. Don't face another problem. Don't face another day without setting yourself anew in Christ and trusting that the love that was shown on the cross and the power that was poured out in the resurrection, that's available to you. And it's a sign of God's great love for you. He'll not leave you alone. He'll not leave you abandoned. Now, as the band comes and as they're singing for us, you know you can pray with me. I think Rudy and Cindy are going to be on this side, our prayer team this morning. If you want to come and have someone pray with you, you can do that. You know, we're around after the service is over. But don't go thinking you've got to get through anything on your own without a realization that God is for you. He is for you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love You so much, and we want to make ourselves fully available to Your grace and to Your peace. We want to be fully available to You so that Your power could be made real to us and for us, so that we can know whatever we face when we walk out of these doors, whatever we face, we don't face alone. We face in the love of Christ. We face as more than conquerors, with the Spirit's goodness in us to rule and to walk toward victory. And we do that because of the goodness of God. We do it because of the blood of Jesus. We do it because of the outpouring power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.